Amen. Good morning. How are y'all doing? Good. Andrew's doing good, so in case y'all were wondering. You can turn your Bibles to, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read one verse out of Ephesians, but go to Colossians chapter 1. Took a long walk yesterday because as many things are going on in our world, I was having a hard time coming up with what I felt was on God's heart to share today. So, because there's lots of ways, directions you could go in. Keep in mind, most of the media that we consume is coming from a worldview that's not Christian, obviously. So our news, our entertainment, how our worldview is attempted to be framed or shaped is largely from people who don't share our values. So it's a good thing to remember that and to second guess their intentions. They may not be out for your good. You may want to consider that. And as Christians in our worldview, we understand that there are things going on behind the scenes that we don't see or understand. And if we don't remind ourselves of that occasionally, then we will just appraise what's going on in our world just with our eyes, and we're going to miss some things. Now, there's also the reality that you can look at what's going on in the world, even from a spiritual perspective, and just be caught up in all that is bad, all that is not good that's taking place, all the activity of what the Bible identifies as our enemy. And that's sort of not a good thing, too. It's better to be informed than completely clueless. Contrary to popular opinion, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance usually catches up with you at some point and makes your life really more difficult. But being informed is also a painful thing. So, you know, there's sort of a balance to be struck here. But even as much as we see things going on in our world, and from our Christian perspective, we would say, wow, that is not good. Understand, God is always up to something good we don't see. We want to be mindful of it. We want to keep our eyes open to it. But understand, God is always up to something good. No matter what the world is throwing around, God is up to some good things, and they're going to come about in His time. And sometimes He's waiting on us, but they're going to come about. So we're going to go real simple today and review some things I think are important. But let's just read this one verse out of Ephesians chapter 6, start at verse 10. And Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm." So he wants us to stand, but ultimately, even beyond that, stand firm. Like, you know, not just kind of grit through this and say, wow, we survived. No, we thrived. We conquered. We did some good while we were here. So as I was just sort of thinking about all the different directions to go in today, I just kind of went back to this simple thought, because let me underscore that simple thought with this. I am very concerned that the church in America is approaching worldly problems from worldly perspectives. I'm also concerned that we have made an idol out of tolerance, and in doing so, we have moved out of the gospel into the gospel plus, because we're unwilling to look at the wholeness of what Scripture teaches about who Jesus is and what His mission is. And we tend to gravitate towards the nice things. Now, this is understandable. It's also an effort to reach people who don't know Jesus. I mean, you really kind of don't want to enter, you know, broach the conversation about maybe you need to have a relationship with God with concepts like, you know, the lake of fire and stuff like that. That's probably not the best, like, first blush to go with, right? So there's been this idea, well, let's try to make it, you know, let's be sensitive to where people are coming from so we can share the gospel with them. And there's a lot of churches that are doing that, and I'm not necessarily saying that's all a bad thing, but I'm concerned that in that approach, there's just a lot of hard issues that don't ever get discussed. And so when life gets hard, life gets difficult, the world system is throwing things at us, attempting to change our worldview about things. We're not prepared for it. So, as I was kind of contemplating, where are we going to go today, Lord? What are we going to do? You know, so many different directions we could go. And I had, you know, a moment of clarity. And I thought, you know what? We need to talk about Jesus, because that's always the right answer. Yeah. But I think in my concerns about the church is maybe not approaching some difficult issues in the way that I think Jesus might have us approaching them, it's probably because we haven't talked about who Jesus is in simple enough terms. So we're going to just revisit some things. We're going to just look at five things that are true about Jesus today. Are you all ready? This will be good. You've probably heard most of them at one point, but you're going to leave here today and you're going to be reminded of who your Savior is, what His mission is, and what His character is, and the scope of who He is. So we could do a lot. In fact, I've got a much bigger list, so you may get some of this next week also. But in order for us to approach what's going on in our world, for us to have the confidence, we need to be grounded in Jesus, and we need to be presenting Jesus as He is to the world. Because if we're not, then we're not going to present a Jesus that can solve some of these problems, because Jesus really is the only one that can solve some of the problems that are blowing up in our face right now. And if as Christians we don't put Jesus at the center of these discussions and conversations, we're just rehearsing the world's script, and it's a waste of time. So, Jesus. Five things, five truths about Jesus and who He is. Colossians chapter 1, we could spend a lot of time here. I'm just going to identify two today, but they're good and they're important. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is Himself God, and He is also God revealed. Who is Jesus? He's God, and He's also God revealed. Jesus came to reveal who God is. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says this: He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus is presenting to the world things about God that were unseen if He did not come and represent them. If you read the Gospels, and I really encourage you to do that, if you read the Gospels, you see Jesus constantly deflecting from Himself and pointing to His Father. He's constantly saying things like, I'm not here to do my will, I'm here to do His will. The words that I speak are His words. The works that I do are the works that I see my Father doing. He is constantly pointing us in a different direction. And He was a person who was capable of attracting a lot of attention to Himself. And yet, what He constantly does is point us directly to the Father. Now, our church culture, this is a concept that we kind of get. While He's preaching to this group of people, their grid for a relationship with God was the law. You didn't talk about God in warm, kind, paternal terminology like, He's my daddy, my Abba. They didn't understand God that way. They understood God as the judge, the almighty, the Lord of hosts. They didn't think in terms of personal relationships. But Jesus is coming on the scene saying, look, you already had a law, you needed more. And I'm here to reveal to you that part of God which is unknown. It was that part of God that Adam had a relationship with, that Eve had a relationship with, but in their own self-will, they exited that perfect relationship and now entered a human experience where law was required, boundaries were required. Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to teach you how to have a relationship with the Father. This is different. He didn't say the law is bad. He said the law had a purpose, and he came to fulfill the law, and the law was good. But the law could not bring righteousness. Only faith could bring righteousness. So see, I'm here to reveal what you need to know. Now, the fascinating thing is, we will need eternity to explore who God is. We will need an eternity to explore God is, because he is infinite. He's continuing to have things about himself that a non-infinite being would need to continue learning. But Jesus gave us everything we needed to know to have a relationship with him. And everything we know now will be consistent with what he reveals to us in eternity. But Jesus is saying, I'm here to change the paradigm. I'm here to change the understanding, the nature of the relationship. We're going to move from law to something completely different. But we needed to see it. So we'd already had the code given to us. We already had the regulations given to us. We needed to see it. We needed to see him walk among us. We needed to hear his words. We needed to have people be eyewitnesses to not just the things that he taught, but how he interacted with people and the divine power that he operated in, where he stepped out of the natural realm and did supernatural things on a frequent basis because he needed to reveal God to us. See, the law couldn't do those things, but he could. So he is the image of the invisible God. He is God revealed. He is revealing the eternal ancient God to man. Colossians chapter 1. So, unseen God is now seen. Secondly, so, number one, Jesus is God himself, and he is also God revealed. Secondly, Jesus is a creator. He created and he sustains all things. He created and he sustains all things. Why is this important? Because the world system wants to use Jesus to its own ends. It wants to take Jesus or a version of Jesus and apply him to whatever cause of the day that they would like to celebrate or push. But they always do it at the expense of his complete person and his complete historical, you know, nature and what we know about him. It's always just a fraction of it. But the world likes what I call, what you've laughed about, Whole Foods Jesus. He's cool. He's groovy. He's kind. He's hip. He smells like essential oils. He loves the unlovable, which is important. That's only part of him. See, that's the part the world would like to just keep in control. We're going to look at some other facets of Jesus before we're done here today that are much broader, and if we don't explore those things, we're not really exploring him. He created and he sustains all things. So why is this idea of Jesus as a creator important? And if you read through the Gospels, you read through Paul, you read through John in particular, John chapter 1, you understand this idea of Jesus being the agent of the creation of the universe is an important concept. It gets repeated several times. Why? Because that distinguishes Jesus from just this really great, swell moral teacher who was kind and loving, and he tried to give us an example of how we should live and how we should love each other and how we should feed the homeless. And all those are good things, right? But that was not his purpose in being here. Pilate said, "Are you a king? Your people say you are." Jesus said, "Well, who told you that? Did someone tell you that about me? Who do you say I am?" I mean, Jesus is engaging the world power of his day. The conclusion is, yeah, I'm a king. Not a kingdom the way you understand it, but I'm a king. I have come to usher in a new kingdom. He didn't come to just be, I want to be that really nice, swell example for everybody. He's bigger and he's broader than that. One aspect of that is this understanding that the early church fathers made a point to consistently repeat throughout New Testament thought. He didn't just come to teach, and he didn't even just come to sacrifice. He is God. He was the agent of the creation of the universe. This is the authenticity of his godhood. This is a component of his godhood that can't be excluded from the conversation. He created all things and he sustains all things. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, including you, including me, were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So if Jesus just decided to change his mind in a moment, every created thing would cease to exist. He sustains it. Would he? Of course he wouldn't do that. People are giving me a funny look here. But this the point is, it's all held together in who he is. It's all for him, by him, through him, and because of him. This is why life frequently doesn't make sense for human beings. Rick Warren famously makes this part of his, I even forget what the whole book is called. What is it? Purpose-driven life. Yeah. Human beings were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for him. And when we try to live outside of God's plan or purpose for our life, life doesn't work. You can give a good shot at it when you're young and have a lot of energy, but you'll get tired at some point. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. You could read the first chapter of John 2, and John says much the same thing. So the early church fathers wanted to make it clear, when we discuss who Jesus is, we have to discuss the broad picture of who he is. And this aspect of creation was important to them. It's important that that be included in the conversation. Number three, Jesus is the last Adam. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Jesus is the last Adam. First Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, speaking of the first Adam, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the mystery of who Jesus is. This is, again, one of the fundamental truths. You've heard this before, but you're going to have five of these today to just revisit who Jesus is, and it helps you understand why he's here and why you're here. He's the last Adam. In the biblical worldview, Adam and Eve decided that they were going to try to live outside of the boundaries that God had set for them, much to their great disappointment. Yeah. And not only their great disappointment, but because they were the alphas, the primary, the point zero of the outbreak, everyone that followed after them followed after their imperfection. So Jesus comes on the scene, and this is why the mystery of Jesus coming to earth, and why the law was not sufficient to bring us to righteousness. There had to be a perfect sacrifice for sin. In order for there to be a perfect sacrifice for sin, there had to be someone who was a perfect sacrifice, and in that had to be perfectly obedient. So where Adam was tested and failed, the last Adam, Jesus, came to earth, and he lived with the limitations of humanity, even though he was still fully God. This is one of the great mysteries of the gospel. But mysteries are good things, folks. Mysteries are not bad things. Just because we don't completely understand something to our human satisfaction doesn't mean it's a bad thing. Yeah. Usually, biblically, it's a good thing. In Philippians chapter 2, we understand that his godhood was not something that Paul writes and says was something Jesus forcibly retained. He let go of it. That didn't mean he let go of it in nature. There's all sorts of theological pitfalls we can get into here, but when you get into concepts that are sort of difficult to explain, this is why theologians get really uptight about it. Sometimes that uptightness is warranted, sometimes it's not, but there's some big arguments over what does that mean? And just the tiniest shades of meaning can make veins pop up on people's neck and face. But just ease into the mystery of it and enjoy it. He was fully God and fully man. But when he walked on the earth, he didn't retain his divine privilege. He was fully obedient as a man. And that's critical. Otherwise, he couldn't be an Adam. If he walked on the earth and was perfectly obedient because I'm Jesus, man, I'm the ancient word, I've been around forever. I do miracles out of my personal power and divine privilege. No, Jesus said, I do nothing unless the Father does it for me. He modeled a perfectly obedient and submissive human being. And in that perfect obedience and submission, he was an acceptable sacrifice for sin. So he is the last Adam. Where the first Adam failed, the last Adam has triumphed. And think about this. This one will kind of make your head twist a little bit. In Jesus' great triumph, he has become something that he was not before he performed this great thing. He couldn't be the Son of Man before he did this. He was still God. But he earned a new title for himself. Think about that. Some of you are thinking about that. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? This is a great mystery. The Greek word for mystery is mysterion. It's a word that Paul liked. He uses it more than once. Jesus, fully God, fully man. And it's a critical measure of which gospel is the authentic gospel. Because we see that there's times when the biblical writers, particularly John, says if somebody comes to you and preaches a gospel and they say Jesus didn't come in the flesh, reject that gospel. In John chapter 4, he says if a spirit says Jesus doesn't come in the flesh, and people like wrestle with that verse, what are they talking about? Are they talking about like a spirit talking through a person, or are they talking about a teaching? All the above, okay, just for practical sake, all the above. No, well, Jesus, he had the Spirit of God on him, but he wasn't God in the flesh. Reject that person. Reject that teaching. Because throughout Scripture, this is one of the measurements. We see it in the second letter to John, verse 7. Those that do not proclaim that Jesus came in the flesh are deceivers and antichrists. I think that's pretty harsh language, Jesse. I think that's pretty... Do you think... I don't think there's a lot of wiggle room there. I don't think so. So this idea of Jesus as the last Adam is a critical part of understanding his personality and his mission. And why Jesus can say audacious things like, it's better for you that I go away because the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. And the things that you've seen me do, well, you'll do those things. You'll do greater things. Why? Because I've modeled for you what it means for flesh to be a channel of the Holy Spirit. I didn't perform those miracles out of my Son of Man glory. I did them as a human vessel through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about this. I don't do miracles by my... I do them... The finger of God's come upon you. The finger of God, a reference to the Holy Spirit. I didn't come to do my works. I've come to works of my Father. Deflecting. Pointing back to Jesus. Why? Because this critical idea of Jesus is fully God and fully man. And if somebody preaches a gospel that doesn't explain that, doesn't include that, waters that down, makes it into something else, reject it. So if Jesus was just a good moral teacher, no. He's the king. He was that, but he's more than that. And if that's all he is to you, you got this wrong. Now, I may not go that, you know, that's how I not segue into that conversation. You understand what I'm saying? But That's the clarity with which we need to understand it in our minds, right? Yeah, absolutely. Wrong, Antichrist. No, don't. Don't lead off with that, okay? Just a little advice. Little advice there. All right. Jesus is God himself, God revealed. Jesus is creator and sustainer. Jesus is the last Adam, fully God, fully man. Number four, Jesus is the intercessor. Romans chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. So Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. You can also find the similar passage in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. And the way we use the word intercession is typically linked to prayer, and that is true, but it's not the full scope of what's really being described here. Jesus, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7 and verse 10, or chapter 7 and chapter 10, that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's a king priest. So he has kingly authority. He rules armies. He rules the nations. He'll set up his throne in Jerusalem when heaven and earth are reunited. But he's also the high priest. He is the priest king. So what the Bible is teaching us is he has a priestly role before God on our behalf. And there's a lot of roles that priests had. They taught. They brought sacrifices. They conducted worship. They would manage the worship cycle of sacrifice and absolution, which is the forgiveness aspect of extending forgiveness to those who come to God and worship him. They were in charge of benevolence too. And I don't think we give that enough spiritual quality sometimes in our Western Protestant worldview. When we serve those who do not have enough, and our church has done that in a variety of ways over the years, in a variety of places over the years, that is a priestly function. That's part of a priestly function. And prayer's being offered. But understand, Jesus is doing all those things. He is praying for us. He is interceding for us before the Father. But in the real sense of the word, he's doing all those things because he literally is the intercessor. He literally was the only one that could stand between holy God and unholy man. And that's what an intercessor is. It's someone who gets in between. Someone who advocates on another's behalf. So Jesus is at the right hand of God, ministering on our behalf as our great king priest. But understand, it's who he is. He took that role. He triumphed in that role. He conquered in that role. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. It flows out of who he is. He is the great intercessor. And lastly, number five, Jesus is the intercessor. He's the last Adam. He's the sustainer, the creator. He is all those things. He will also return. And this is where the popular representation of Jesus falls short, because this is not the Jesus that the world wants to hear from. And this is the Jesus we need to remind ourselves of occasionally. So a few different places in Scripture we could go and look at what's going to happen when Jesus returns. I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. We read the previous verses. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and they have been persecuted. They have been going through very difficult times. And yet they are still clinging to the faith. They're growing. They're maturing. And he says, we're so proud of you, because we understand what's been going on in your life. So in verse 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Wait, what did you just... Okay, let's read again. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So what's Paul saying? You're being persecuted. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. You're being persecuted by flesh and blood people, but understand this is a bigger conflict taking place. But understand this, God is going to afflict those who have afflicted you. Does that sound like Whole Food Jesus? That doesn't sound like him to me. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So Jesus is going to return. And when he does, it has very big implications for our world. It has implications that once he comes back, there are some things about your life that can't be changed. Now, right now, Jesus says, come to me if you're weary. If you're tired, I'll give you rest. You'll find I'm gentle in soul. I know how to love you. I know how to take care of you. I know what it means to hurt. I've been there. He is this great high priest who's been tempted in every way. He can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He's lived in the same earth that we live on. But there will be a point in the future where people will not be able to change their relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, you will be welcoming his return. If you don't have a relationship with God, if you've stiff-armed him, if you've pushed him away, if you clung to a gospel that was made in your image and your preference and your likenesses, you're going to find that day to be a really, really difficult day. Now, here's the wrong way to respond to that if you're a Christian here today. Whew, man, I'm glad I got it covered. Yeah. While that might not be an entirely illogical way to respond, we also need to understand we got work to do, folks. Mm-hmm. We got work to do. Yeah. We got big problems in the world, and the way the world wants to solve some of these problems is not going to work. We need to be the church. We need to be his people. We need to be his sons and daughters. We need to get over our fears. We need to share the gospel. We need to do some stuff, folks. Why? Because at some point, we won't be able to do that kind of work anymore. It'll be too late. It'll be angels with flaming fire and judgment. It will be... Now, C.S. Lewis famously said, hell is the only prison where those within had the key to get out but never used it. Something along that. I'm not saying that in the exact right way. God is merciful. He's loving. He's kind. He is coming in flaming judgment. Humanity will have had the chances it needs to have because I know he's fair. And the wise guys in the room are not wise, but the wise guys, well, what about those people who never had it? Arguing from the exceptions. Trust me, God's big enough to deal with that stuff. The question upon us is, what are we going to do with our world? Yeah. The people that are in my life. I don't have to come up with an answer for every weird exception throughout human history. That's his job. Mm-hmm. Interestingly, Jesus never addresses that question, but he is very clear, there will be those that reject me, and my Father will reject them. So understand, the idea of judgment is not just the imposition of God. It is also the choice of man, whether they're going to have a relationship with him or not. But as Christians, we have to understand, Jesus is a lot of things. And we can't just cast him in the image that's the most preferable to us. We need to lay him out as Scripture lays him out. Because when we do that, it helps us get our priorities right. Helps us understand the world that we're living in and why they really, really need to hear about this God we serve. Amen? So let's stand up. We are drawing it to a close today. you'd like these scriptures, I can have them posted or something. Just message me through the app or the website. If you'd like some of the scriptures that I've used today, so you can look at these things on your own. Just close your eyes. I want you to just connect with your Creator. I'm just going to read a verse out of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. And you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You might be even catching this at a later time if you're watching on Facebook Live. And you may have never started a relationship with Jesus. He's very clear. He says, "Come to me. If you're weary, I'll give you rest." He's always inviting. He's always chasing. If you're even listening to a sermon and you haven't made Jesus your Lord, you haven't accepted him as your Savior, he's probably been working on you for a while. This is just one more step in the process. The Holy Spirit's been convicting you, and somehow you landed on some website from some church in Bryan College Station, Texas. Give your life to Jesus. You'll find rest for your souls. Ask him to forgive your sins. He will. The guarantee of Jesus' victory over sin was the proof that the grave could not hold him. There were hundreds of eyewitnesses to Jesus' life after his death, after his resurrection. It's a historical fact. The Holy Spirit has been convicting people and revisiting the life of this remarkable man for over 2,000 years. And people find rest for their souls when they give their life to Jesus. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here today. We thank you that you are here. We pray that you'd help us find rest for our souls. For those that are hearing the gospel for the very first time, I just pray you'd meet with them in your power and your presence. Holy Spirit, we thank you. You're just at work. You're doing stuff. You're chasing people. You love people. So, Lord, we just come to you today. We say that we need you. We say that we want to do the things that you want us doing. We want to find rest for our souls. We're tired. Life's stressful. It's a million voices mouthing off right now. Lord, we really need to hear your voice. Our country needs to heal. Our country needs to come together around some critical truths. Lord, we pray you would deliver us from evil, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for this privilege of gathering today, and we thank you for the privilege of going into the world knowing that you're with us. Lord, for an opportunity that comes, Lord, we thank you, Lord, you'll be with us and you'll give us the words to say. That was your promise to us. I'll help you. You need to share the gospel, but I'll be with you. I'll help you. It's interesting. I'm still praying, by the way. It's interesting when the church was scattered in Acts, the word that's used for preach the gospel literally is a word used for gossip. So we tell people, oh, you need to share the gospel. We feel like, you got to give a good presentation. And no, you just need to have conversations with people. You need to just have some gossip and chatter and some back and forth. You can do that. He's with you. Amen. So God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. He lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace. Amen. Y'all have a great week. We will see you soon. I know some of our groups are going to be picking back up again. I really look forward to the day we're not having masks and we can have a big meal and have a big party in here. Until that time, we'll keep doing what we need to do. But God bless you. And we'll have some folks available for prayer if you need it. But otherwise, have a great, great Sunday, and we will see you again soon.